This morning we come back to our series of studies in Luke's Gospel, our studies of Jesus' miracles of healing. And this morning we read Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Luke's Gospel chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Will you listen? Because this is the very Word of God. While He, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, while He was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged Him, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. That is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for these words that we have just read. They are marvelous words, and we pray that as we consider them, that You would guide us in our understanding. We read of many who came to the Lord Jesus in their neediness. And Father, we are not so proud or arrogant as to imagine that we are different from them, that we also are needy. And so we pray that this morning, as Your word is proclaimed, and as the Lord Jesus speaks by His Spirit through His Scripture, that we might count ourselves glad to be in the presence of such a God. And we ask that in coming to the presence of such a God with faith, that we might experience the healing and the restoration that we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Being sick is such a nuisance, isn't it? You know, even minor illnesses, the colds, minor illnesses. I think the flu epidemic's pretty much passed, but you know how wretched that was and how absolutely lousy. Yes, you feel miserable. Yes, it interferes with your plans. It messes with your calendar. It interferes with your work. It interrupts your studies. It wreaks havoc with your social life. For one thing, you just don't feel like interacting with people. On the other hand, people don't want to interact with you because they don't want to get what you've got. It's such a lousy thing. And if you're tracking with me, and if you have experience the aggravation and the irritation of even a minor illness, then what we're talking about in the verses that we've just read this morning is going to make your head explode. Because leprosy, and in Scripture the term leprosy describes a number of different skin conditions, but leprosy in Jesus' time was something that seriously wreaked havoc with your life. Oh yes, there were the debilitating lesions that might break out that would be unsightly, perhaps very unpleasant lesions that might bring about physical limitation. But that was only the part of it, because you were also an outcast from society. The danger of infection was such that you weren't going to be allowed to associate with other people. And in fact, in order that that might not happen, did you notice, as we read from Leviticus chapter 13, if you suffered from leprosy, you even got to wear a uniform. You got to wear clothes that were ragged and torn, so that you would be kind of eye-catching just from your appearance. And if that were not enough, you needed to alert people to your presence. You need to shout out, "Unclean, unclean, stay back, stay back." Not pleasant at all. And that wasn't even all of it, because you were likely stuck with it. The disease of leprosy was something for which really there was no cure, and some of the other kinds of diseases that fell under that general description of leprosy were diseases that were not easily cured. So you were likely going to be separated from people for a long time, probably the rest of your life. That's what you're looking at. Not only that, you're unlikely to be healed. In Jesus' time, leprosy was, if you had leprosy, you were regarded as being as good as dead. And the likelihood of your being healed was about as likely as you being raised from the dead. And of course, aside from all of that, if that were not bad enough, you were ceremonially unclean. So your exclusion from being among other people became most sharply pointed in this regard. You were also excluded from being among the worshiping people of God. Now, of course, to be ceremonially unclean was not the same as being sinful, but people are going to look at you. People are going to talk. And you know that they're thinking, well, she must have done something bad to incur such a misfortune as this. And now here comes the Lord Jesus. And we've seen Jesus. He's introduced his program. He has come into this world to preach good news. He has come to bring healing. He has come to deliver those who are afflicted. And when Luke describes for us Jesus' encounter with this leprous individual, we realize that Jesus is, as it were, being put to the test. This is a test case. Is Jesus' power and ability sufficient to transform, to heal, and to restore someone whose life is wrecked by a disease like leprosy? Can Jesus accomplish that? So this situation becomes something of an index to calibrate Jesus' ability to change lives, not just to heal bodies, but to integrate people into a community from which previously they were excluded and not able to be a functioning part of. So we come to our verses. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. We're going to look particularly at verses 12, 13, and 14 this morning. And just so that we can start to orient ourselves to the things that we'll meet in those verses, I want you to think of these three words. First of all, we're going to think of willingness, and that's the issue that confronts us in verse 13. In verse 14, we're going to think about wellness, because that's what jumps out at us from that verse. And then in verse 14, we're going to think about witness, because that's what verse 14 has to do with. And all of those things are lumped together as a demonstration of Jesus' ability to do the very things that he announced that he's going to do, and that come to us as a reassurance that for us today, the benefits of the Lord Jesus' power are benefits that we also may have as our own, may take advantage of. So let's think about these three things. And so coming to verse 12, the question is one of willingness, because here is a leper, and here is the Lord Jesus. Now, it's very interesting how Luke describes the situation in verse 13, in verse 12, because Luke describes Jesus coming into one of the towns, and then Luke says, and it doesn't appear in the English, but it appears in the Greek, Luke says, "Behold, a leper." Look, there's a leper, and there's a note of surprise. You see, if you are in a town, you don't expect to see a leper, because the lepers are excluded. So you're going about your business, perhaps you're in the market, you're going down the street, and you hear a little ripple of excitement, a little ripple of alarm, and someone said, look, a leper. And at that point, every head is going to turn, every eye is going to be directed toward that. Now, can you imagine the situation of the leper, just the extent of his separation from the community to which otherwise he would belong? If you've ever felt lonely, if you've ever felt that people were looking at you critically or judgmentally, if you ever felt that people didn't want to know you well, think of the leper. You've got nothing to worry about, because here he is. And people, look, it's a leper. He shouldn't be here. What's he doing? Matthew Henry speculates that Luke doesn't tell us the name of the city in which this encounter takes place, because it would reflect so badly on that city that it's a place where you're liable to bump into a leper. That's not going to do good. That's not going to be to the advantage of your tourist industry. If it's known that there are lepers wandering the street, you might turn the corner and look, There's a leper, and it's almost as if that's the situation that Luke describes for us. Jesus in the town, and suddenly he comes face to face with this leprous individual. Now, if you're a leper, that you have no trouble getting through the crowd. You don't have to shove and jostle your way through. If you're a leper, the crowd just kind of melts away from you. And here he comes down the street, and suddenly he's face to face with the Lord Jesus, and the stage is set. What's going to happen? Here is someone whose life is absolutely ruined and devastated. His disease has taken a wrecking ball to his life, and now he comes face to face with the Lord Jesus. And Luke tells us that seeing the Lord Jesus, that man fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, if you will, make me clean." Are you willing? I know you can do it, but are you willing to make me clean? That's the question. We've already seen Jesus demonstrate his power. This leper has obviously heard something about the Lord Jesus. In that regard, he's probably like you. You've heard certain things about the Lord Jesus. You've heard what Jesus can do. You may have heard the gospel proclaimed. And maybe you've asked the question, is Jesus willing to do something like that for someone like me? Are you willing to help me? So the leper's question is not a question to do with Jesus' ability to heal him. It's a question about Jesus' willingness. Are you willing? You know, humanly speaking, isn't that the thing that puts the cap on our service? Brothers and sisters, let me address those of you who, here this morning, who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus. And of course, as followers of Jesus, we're called into service of the Lord, this service of gratitude. And oftentimes we look around and we say, well, I'm limited in my service because my gifts are not particularly strong in this or that area. My gifts are still immature and undeveloped. But you know, the limit on our service is often not the limit of our ability. It's not a limit of opportunity. It is the limit of our willingness. Maybe someone else will help that person. Maybe someone else will meet that need. Maybe someone else will volunteer for that task or that responsibility. Maybe someone else will do the job. I know that it's probably not going to get much thanks. It's probably not going to be celebrated or applauded. Maybe someone else will do it. And so the issue becomes the test of the reality of our servant hearts is not, do I have opportunity? Do I have ability? It's simply, do I have the willingness? And you think, well, am I some kind of servant? And the Lord Jesus, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus humbled himself and took the form of a servant. This is a marvelous thing. Jesus is cast here in the role of someone who is ready to serve. And that's the question that's in the mind of this leper. Are you ready, willing to help me? You can do this. Will you do this? Are you willing to do this? And so he comes and he throws himself down before the Lord Jesus with that question. Lord, if you will, are you willing? If you will, you can make me clean. What a question that is. Is the Lord Jesus willing to help? And the Lord Jesus, of course, demonstrates, yes, he is. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of us, but we discover that Jesus is willing to help. He is ready to do that which the leper seeks from him. He is very ready. We're going to see that Jesus' readiness is not a grudging readiness. It's not a reluctance. Jesus is ready. Jesus is willing in a wholehearted kind of way to do what this individual needs. Now, of course, the great need that we have, we've already thought about it. We thought about it very early on in our service. The great need that we have is the need to have the deep sin stains eradicated. The great need that we have is a need not for new bodies, although that's a part of what Jesus does for us. The deep need that we have is a need for new hearts. It's a need for a new beginning. And we wonder, is Jesus willing to do that for me in my helplessness? I'm full of, and you can think of the things. Think of the leper for a moment. The shame, the isolation, the broken life, all of the things that are reflected and in one way or another illustrated by the condition that this man experiences, this man suffering from. And yet we know what it is to be ashamed. We know what it is to have relationships that are fractured and broken. We know what it is to be isolated and to feel that we're marginalized, to feel that we're out of relationship, not just with other people, but with God. And we wonder, will God do something about that? Is God willing and ready to help? And of course, here we see that Jesus is ready to help. Charles Spurgeon says, and it's great, the sweetest prayers God ever hears are the groans and sighs of those who have no hope in anything but his love. And I think that's great. Sometimes we can't even put into words the depths of our distress, the depths of our misery. This man probably couldn't put into words the full extent to which his leprosy had destroyed his life. But he comes to Jesus saying simply, are you willing? If you're willing, I know that you can do this for me. And this man's confidence is a well-placed confidence, because we want to go to verse 13 now and see this man restored to wellness. It's a well-placed confidence that he has in Jesus. Listen to what Luke says in verse 13. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Oh my. Sometimes we say that actions speak louder than words. Isn't that right? Sometimes we say that we're willing to do certain things, but the way we do them speaks otherwise. Isn't that right? Boys and girls, you know, you've been asked to tidy your room and say, oh, all right, I'll do it. And yes, you do it, but wow, how willing were you to do it? You know, will you set the table? Okay, I'll do it. And there's this sort of sound of cutlery being sort of smacked down on the table, and you know, you get a little bit nervous about what's going to happen to the plates and the glasses. It's being done, but is it being done willingly? Is it being done wholeheartedly? Well, Jesus wholeheartedly helps this person who comes in such need. Jesus could have just said to the man, be clean. And he does say, be clean. But Luke tells us that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. The word that Luke uses there is a word. This is not the kind of, you know, if you think something's going to be hot and you're kind of like, you know, you touch it as lightly as you can and you're ready to jump back. That's not what Luke is describing. Luke is describing the Lord Jesus stretching out his hand and very firmly, very definitely, perhaps putting a hand on that man's shoulder. Very firmly and very decisively reaching out his hand to touch that man. Now, if you'd been there, you'd have heard a gasp from the crowd round about, because you don't touch a leper. You don't do that. And Jesus reaches out very deliberately. These situations that we hear about in the news, the heroism, you think of the police officer running toward the sound of gunfire. The firefighter running not away from, but toward the burning building. And you say, wow, that takes some real heroism. That takes some real guts. Well, to decisively, deliberately, intentionally, and firmly touch a leper takes more guts than you or I would have. The crowd gasps. Jesus is touching
this person. And Jesus does it without hesitation. Does someone have latex gloves here that I can? This is a firm contact by the Lord Jesus, and that is a glorious, glorious thing. John Calvin says that Jesus is ready to condescend not only to speak to the leper, but to touch that uncleanness. It is an amazing thing. It sends a clear signal when Jesus touches that needy person, because touch sends a clear signal. Isn't that right? The handshake that you give to someone sends a very clear signal to them about how you regard them, about the way you look upon them. The way in which we minister to those who are needy. We go out to friends' nursing home and the individuals there who are isolated from loved ones who have passed away, loved ones living at a distance, people who are separated from the comfort of human touch. What a ministry it is to take the hand of someone, squeeze that hand, and communicate. There's someone who cares. Of course, we go out from Knox Church and we do that, and we're saying, Jesus cares. The Savior cares about people who are isolated, people who are broken down by sickness or by age. It's a glorious thing. It sends a powerful signal. Remember Absalom when he came back from exile in 2 Samuel chapter 13. He came back and he starts to... Do you remember what he does? He goes to the gate of Jerusalem and he stands at the gate of Jerusalem. And when people come into Jerusalem, he's there to meet them. He gives them a big warm handshake. He gives them a kiss. It's the Hebrew greeting. I think, you're a great person. I want to get to know you. How can I help you? And of course, his motives were perverse because he was looking to build a rebellion against his father David, the rightful king. But you know what an insight, because he met people coming, people who were strangers, and he said, "I'm here to help you. I'm here to serve you." And he gave them that hug. He gave them that kiss, that signal. I care about you. And they were beguiled and wooed over and led astray by him. Brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity as we interact with those who are needy, as we interact with those who are strangers, as we interact with those who are in difficulties, to extend that warm greeting in an appropriate way, to give the hug that communicates, I really care about you. The warm handshake, take someone by the arm and just that message that's sent, I care. I care about you. I care about what you're going through, and I want to help you however I can. Here's Jesus reaching out and touching this person that's unclean. Not a tentative touch, not a fleeting touch, but a firm, decisive grasp of that disease-racked body, communicating care and love. You think what a touch that was. And then John Calvin goes on to help us think through the implications of that. John Calvin says that when Jesus took on himself our flesh, he did not only condescend to touch us with his hand, but he was united to one and the same body with ourselves, that he might be flesh of our flesh. Jesus Christ, God the Son, has clothed himself in human flesh, has taken a human nature in order that he might become one of us. Why? So that he could lay down his life as a sacrifice for his loved ones. So that his body, free of sin, bearing our sin, would be destroyed and ravaged and, as it were, torn apart on the cross in order that we might have life. Jesus is not God remote and distant and aloof. Jesus is a God who comes to touch, who comes to draw alongside, who comes to embrace our broken lives and make us new. In Jesus Christ, says Paul, we are raised up to newness of life as we trust in him. So here's this man, that touch of the Lord Jesus, that healing touch of the Savior that meant so much for him, and yet opens up for us that realization that, well, in the words of the creed that we'll use later on in our service, Jesus, for us and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was made incarnate of the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and became man. He has touched humanity by his incarnation. And one more thing that we need to see from our verses. This man received a healing touch, but there's more. Verse 14 tells us Jesus charged that man to tell no one, but instead go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. Now, when we read from the Old Testament, from Leviticus chapter 13, you got a little window of insight into the role of the priest. The priest was the one who would examine an individual who was unclean through leprosy or some similar disease. The priest was the one who would examine that person and who might perhaps utter the dread diagnosis that this is indeed leprosy, or he might look at that person and say, you're clean, you're okay, or even you've been healed. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is sending that man to the priest in order that the priest can examine him and so that the priest can give him a clean bill of health. That's going to be great, because with that clean bill of health, this man is going to be, well, he knows he's well already, but other people are going to know that he's well. He's going to be accepted back into society. He's got the priest's word for it. He's been cleansed. This is great. He's back. He can be with other people. He can be with people who are worshiping again. That's a great thing. His uncleanness has been washed away. It's been taken away. He's been cured of it. The illustration, the analogy with what we were talking about earlier in our service, when we come to God asking God in his mercy to cleanse us from all our iniquities, to cleanse us from all our sin, that we might be made clean, accepted by God and accepted by his people. God can do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, you remember, describes that basket of deplorables, those sinners of all kinds, terrible, terrible people. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12, and such were some of you, but you have been cleansed. You've been made clean. You've been justified. You have been redeemed in Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. The congregation in Corinth was a congregation of people who were previously unclean, but had been made clean by the Lord Jesus. Who had been restored to fellowship with God. Those sins that they were guilty of, terrible, terrible sins, sins that we might look at and that we might be tempted to judge and look upon critically. And then when we look at that list of sins more closely, we realize that these are our sins. These are the sins that we do. Oh, yes, some of them that Paul describes are flagrant. We say, well, at least I don't do that. And then Paul alludes to the sins of the heart, and we think, I stand condemned. I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. Paul says, Corinthians, you used to be like that, but now you've been cleansed. You've confessed your sin. You've been cleansed of it. Now you're brought into fellowship with the people of God. You know the process of uniting with a congregation of Jesus' people. You know, some of you know the process. Some of you have gone through that process. You meet with the elders. Maybe you have a letter from another congregation. Maybe you're coming to give share your testimony. They're the elders. Now they're not quite like the priest that Jesus speaks of here in verse 14. But there's an analogy, because you see, the elders listen to that testimony. They hear you speak about what? About what Jesus has done for you. And describe how Jesus has changed your life, how you've come to an understanding of Jesus. And then the elders will recognize a work of God's grace in your heart and approve you to be a member of a congregation, a visible congregation of Jesus' church. We're united through the Lord Jesus with a fellowship of worshiping people. And you remember I know that you're not familiar probably with all the ins and outs of the OPC Book of Church Order, but there is some guidance given regarding the instruction that the pastor should give the congregation when a new member is being received. I can't quote it, but I'll read it. Think of this. This is a charge to the congregation. So if you're a member of a congregation of Jesus' church, I want you to think about these words. as this person is received into full communion in the church, the whole congregation is obligated to receive them. For in Christ we are members of one another. Christ claims this one as his own and calls you to serve them in love. See, receive them. Receive them warmly because Jesus has received them, and then serve them in love because Jesus has served them as the suffering servant of God who laid down his life, who shed his blood so that they might have salvation. And Jesus says to this man, go and show yourself to the priest so that there might be a proof to them. And yes, a part of that was the document, I don't know what form it took, the certification that this person is cleansed from leprosy. But you know, there's more than that really, isn't there? Because we remember how, do you remember John the Baptizer? And John the Baptizer, in a moment of doubt and despondency, sending messengers to Jesus to say, are you the one that was to come? Are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for someone else? Are you the one who is the single only hope for us? Or is there someone else? And do you remember what Jesus said to John? John's messenger. He said to those messengers, he said, tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed. What does that mean? What that means is the Messiah has come. What that means is the Savior is here. What that means is that the one who healed that man is the one who is able to heal and cleanse the sins of all those who trust in him. It's a healing touch that's extended to all in the gospel. What a glorious, what a precious and wonderful thing that is. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of your truth. It is a sweet word to our taste. It's sweet to our hearing. We pray that it might find a place in our hearts, that we might be glad for the healing touch of the Savior. But we ask, our Father, that as those who have experienced that healing touch, that we might then touch the lives of others in demonstration of the love of Jesus that we have experienced and our desire to serve for his sake. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.